For some of you, you may feel like that you got ripped off a little bit because we only did two songs of worship, and that was strategic because I'm going to teach a little bit on it, and then we're going to go back into it. Some of you didn't notice at all because your favorite part is when worship is done, and so I believe that my relationship with the Lord has been hindered many times through the years. And most of the time, I can see it reflected out in worship. And in fact, I'm so thankful that God called me to be a pastor, because I often wonder if I would stay in His Word if I wasn't a pastor. And like when I go on vacation, it's not uncommon for me, like if it's a week vacation somewhere with my family, it would not be uncommon for me not to read the Word every day and to pray every day. And it's embarrassing, but it's true. And so I'll come back from vacation, and I'm just dead spiritually. So I get back into devotional time, the daily disciplines as a follower of Christ, and it's like, wow, I miss being with the Lord. It's why sometimes you can go on vacation to rest, and you come back more exhausted than ever before, especially if you go to Disney World with little kids. But a lot of times it's like spiritually you've been weakened. And so here's the part that concerns me the most. And that would be for our church to come to church on a Sunday and for you to connect with the Lord here and worship here, but it would be the only time that you would this week. Like it wouldn't happen again until you came back here again. And as a pastor, I just want to encourage you not to be fueled that way. In the Old Testament, God would give them enough manna for that day. And then the next day, you have to get your manna for that day. I'm married and I love Michelle, but if I express love to her one day, the very next day, I got to do it again, because a spouse is like a bottomless pit. You can pour in love all day long, but the next day is bone dry. Can I have an amen? It's like, what have you done for me lately? Well, the opposite of that is true with your Lord. It's like He wants to do something for you every day. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. And so if you come here and you have an experience with the Lord, that's wonderful. But it's not going to be enough for the week. Just like being in the Word. When we even pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. This day, I have to have bread to eat today, a relationship with the Lord today. Not long ago, I was at P.F. Chang's. How many know that place is designed by the hand of God? Okay, I love that place. But while I was there, the server, I don't know, I think she forgot that the person that you're serving is the one who tips you at the end. Because she was just rude. And it started when I asked her, should I get the steak or the chicken? And she said, I don't know. I don't kill animals. This happened. So it was a stretch for me to say this, but I said, vegetarian? And she said, yes. So the whole time I didn't say anything else about it, but I was thinking, I love vegetarians, because they leave more meat for me. And I've had to work hard to get to the top of the food chain. That's what I was thinking, but I didn't say that. Here's what I want you to know. There's no top of the food chain here at church. A lot of you think the top of the food chain is the people who lead in worship. Listen, it can't be predicated on their worshiping, their worship. In fact, as a church, if everyone in our church worshiped God like you, what type of church would we have? I'm guessing it would be pretty good, because I think your heart is after the Lord. I believe that. But are you growing in your worship? Does it look any different than it did a year ago? So the Lord, with me, back to my time in preparing a sermon recently, it's like the Lord said, you know, hey, why have you taken worship out of your study time? And then I immediately thought, well, I haven't. And then I remembered that I had. I used to be in my office, and I would put my headphones on, and listen to worship, a lot of Hillsong and even worship from this house, and connect with the Lord. So I re-plugged in. And I just want to tell you, it's an incredible time to be able to connect with your Lord and Savior. You were made by Him to worship Him. And so if there's something missing, it could certainly be related to this. So here's the point. Now, typically speaking, there's like a sequence or a cadence of the way that a pastor or a church would lay out a sermon, and we're jumping completely out of that. These are just eclectic and random ideas, but I think we should all pay attention to them. I encourage you to go home and think about this. The first thing about His presence is that it's not automatic. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. His omnipresence is, but the manifest presence of God is not. And so I'm going to talk about this. But look at this verse. This is a very encouraging verse, but also a very discouraging verse. And I don't know what to do with this verse sometimes. It says, these people, they come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, like their words. I love you, God. They're singing, I love you, God. But their hearts are far from me. Let's stop right there. Have you ever had anyone tell you that they love you and you knew they meant it in their heart? That's a special thing. But have you ever had anybody tell you they love you and you knew they didn't really love you? It's hard to hear. You still want to hear it again, but what you really want is that heart to be in it. These people, they're coming near. If that's how you get to the Lord, just by saying things, then the rest of this verse wouldn't be there. But their hearts are far from me. Like, the Lord measures that. He just wants you near. My story, in case you're new, my story is I grew up in a church that was legalistic. It was very mean. The people there, my Sunday school teacher was my Sunday school teacher for years, and she would always insinuate that God didn't like me, like I was going to hell. I always tell people, your hell is hot. So I always thought, man, God hates me. He doesn't want me around. So when it came to worship, still to this day, when it's time to worship, my first thought is, probably shouldn't. I remember when my mom and dad went through a divorce, I remember thinking, it's probably my fault. I remember I had a pain in my side in like the 9th grade, and it wasn't anything, but at the time I thought, it's probably cancer. God hates me. Seriously. Okay, what kind of worship is that going to produce when you think that God doesn't want you around? So you can see here that He sees, like He measures where the heart is. Like, He knows when it's around, but their hearts are far from me. And then their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Rules. Like a certain concoction. Okay, here's what happens in the Bible Belt. In the Bible Belt, many of us have grown up around church. I'll come to this a little bit later on, more so, but I love Hillsong. Hillsong is produced more worship than just about any church. And I've thought about why have they? So I've been to Australia. I've been able to speak at that church a few times. And here's what I've learned. As you look around, when they give their heart to Christ, they don't have to unlearn anything. Like, they didn't grow up in a church that was a certain way, making fun of a church that was a different way. So there's nothing to unlearn. They give their heart to the Lord, and then the next day somebody says, hey man, you're going to really enjoy worshiping. Well, what's worship? Well, it's when you sing. So they sing. Well, what else is? Well, it's when you reach up to the Lord. The Bible says, lift up your hands without wrath or doubting. So they do that. Well, what else is? Well, it's clapping. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. And it's shouting, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And they're like, okay, what's next? It's like little kids. It's just nothing to unlearn. Like, if you go into kids ministry right now and you teach on anything, I've been in there, and you just say, hey, Noah built the ark. Anybody want to get saved? Me! But it's not automatic. In fact, I'll just tell you, in Nazareth, the people of Nazareth, they grew up around I want you to think about the Bible Belt and your past experience with the Lord, how it relates to church. Nazareth, the people there grew up around the name of Jesus. They were saying it a lot. But to them, it was Jesus down the street, good man, carpenter. You know his family. So when Jesus went to Nazareth to do special things, like to build a relationship with them, the Bible says that he could not do anything spectacular there. It doesn't say that he wouldn't. He didn't resist it. It says that he couldn't. Why? Because all of the powerful things that happen around the throne of God happen around the throne of God. Like everything special the Lord does, it's in close proximity to him. And when you say, no, I'm just going to stiff arm the Lord, like I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to stay here away from him. I don't know. It's like the people of Nazareth. Yeah, he's Jesus and we appreciate him, but he's not the one I worship. So if he's not alive, then we should never worship his presence. But if he is, why not? If he's not alive, then we should not aim songs at him. But if he is, why not? And so recently in a church service, I called a man up, and I'm going to do it in just a minute. His name is Brian Rowe. Brian Rowe has been coming to our church now for, I guess, 3 years or four. And I heard about this through his sister. And basically, he's very, very conservative in his worship. But something happened to him, and it changed everything. And I want to ask you, because it's intimidating to stand in front of this many people. I know I'm freaking out right now looking at you. And so I want to ask you to give Brian Rowe a hand as he comes up. Come on, Brian. Brian, first of all, is it awkward to look like Jesus? Okay, but let's get to some other things. Like, if you look like Jesus, would it make you want to worship more or less? I don't know. But I know that you grew up in a church that sounded similar to mine. And I could tell you respect the church. So you had some good moments. But in terms of worship, what was it like?
Very, very dull is what I would say. No physical response at all. I don't remember many times when people's reaching up to God at all.
Wow. And so I'm guessing when you showed up here, you carried that in with you. But every now and then you look around and maybe 10% of the people are more expressive. Was that weird to you? You probably wanted to ask them to leave, right?
Yes.
I was kidding, Jesus. I mean, Brian.
It's distracting to me. So when I see somebody even just reaching up, it's distracting to me. And then the other thought is, I don't know if I can do that. It embarrasses me, or is anybody going to be looking at me?
Okay, this is probably the main reason. Like, not feeling worthy to do it, maybe a little bit of pride. Now, there's a lot of ways to worship the Lord. You're specifically going to talk about lifting your hands to the Lord, but that could be singing. That could be calling out his name. There's a lot of different ways to express it. But for you, it seems like it was around reaching up to the Lord. But then you had a negative report. Something happened that shook your world, which can happen to anybody. Tell us about that.
The short of it is I was diagnosed with lung cancer. And then a week later, I was told it is gone.
And this is an incredible story. Basically, he was having a lot of different tests, and they were showing that he had cancer. And then at the end, the last test showed that it was not true. And he was so thankful to the Lord for whatever, all of this. So he came to church in a different mindset, like, man, Lord, I'm so glad I don't have cancer. And then something happened then.
Yeah, we actually, Brandon was leading. He right before they showed a video of the song, of a guy explaining the song, the communion song. And so they played it. It's an amazing song. I don't typically, crazy thing is I don't typically pay attention to the lyrics. This Sunday I did. That Sunday I did.
Well, thank you.
And I feel like God is just saying, reach up to me. Just reach up to me. And it may be, that may be a small thing for some people, but not for me. And he says, either do it or don't. And I said, well, if you did what you did by healing me, then that's the least I can do for him.
Okay. All right. Looking back on that, do you regret it? Or when you look back on that, is it continued since then?
I don't regret it at all. It's a continual process. It's ridiculous. Once you do just a simple act of worship, that's just one act of worship, what he does the rest of your ongoing and just opening up to him. So it's amazing. I feel it as a lifestyle now. Whereas in the past it was not. This, he has moved me to a new level of worship with him.
Well, I love you. I love your family, your wife, the way that you guys love the Lord. And Brian Rowe, everybody, thanks a lot. Good man. There are three types of the presence of God in the Word. I could say three faces to his presence, but I don't know which one to say. So I'll just describe what they are, and you figure out how I should have said it. The first one is the omnipresence. The omnipresence, it's like in Psalms 139, in verse 7, David said, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? Could you look here for a minute? Omnipresence, it just means that God is everywhere. And he is. David was saying this. He goes, I can't get away from you. Like, if I go to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the sea, you're going to be there. If I go to the highest mountains, you're going to be there. Even there, your hand will guide me and hold me fast. So I'm just going to go ahead and know it, and I'm going to ask for you to minister to me. It was the omnipresence of God. Then you also have the inner presence of God. When you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit, some would like to debate how much of the Holy Spirit, and we can do that, and we have taught on that. But a measure of the Spirit of God, at the least, moves in you. Jesus said this way. He goes, look, don't be filled with grief because I'm going to die. Because if I die, the Holy Spirit will come to you and live inside of you. That's the inner presence. How many are thankful that you have the Spirit of God inside of you? But the one I want to emphasize is the manifest presence of God. And this is the made known side of God. It's sort of like Moses. Moses had an encounter. We know the burning bush several times. He's like having this manifest presence of God. In the upper room on Pentecost, they had a very strong moment with the Lord, changed their lives forever. You can see it in the Old Testament and New Testament. In the book of Daniel, you have three Hebrew children who they were told, if you don't bow down and worship this idol, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, we're not moving. And they said, well, you don't think your God is going to rescue you, do you? And they said, even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they looked over the people around there, and they looked over, and they said, wait, we threw three men into the fire, but if you look, you can see the fourth one, and it's likened to the Son of God. Well, the reason why it was likened to the Son of God, because it was the Son of God, and sometimes he will manifest himself. It's a different thing. This is important. Like, if in this room there was a trillionaire in this room, and he was just in this room, then we would all be in the room with him. He would be present here, and so would you. But if the trillionaire decided to go around and give 10 people $100 million, how many know that would be a different ballgame for some? That would be his manifest presence. Like, he would have made his presence known. The way that this counts in the Word is that when something is given to you that only that person can give to you, it's just a different ball game. And with the Lord, he can give you something that you cannot get anywhere else. And men, I just really want to challenge you to be careful to not be hungry for this side of God. had a man one time, he told me, he said he always would come in after the last song because he felt uncomfortable around the music time. And so I said, what would your ideal church service be? And he said, oh, definitely, I've thought about it many times. It would be you come in, you get a cup of coffee, you walk in, and then you speak quick, or the pastor speaks, and then you pray, short prayer, and then we walk out, get another cup of coffee, and then go get some bacon somewhere. And I said, well, I can understand that. It sounds like you described that just the way you would like it. But the Lord has designed church around what he would like. And if you're going to go to church and grow, then I don't think kicking out worship is the best part of it. This man, through the years, has changed the way. And I saw him about 2 years ago starting to come in early, sitting toward the back, and then in the middle, and then way too close to me now in the front. And okay, here's the next point. God is holy and we need it. God is holy and we need it. Look at this verse. You are holy and you inhabit the praises of your people. So before, first of all, this part, you inhabit the praises of your people. That's very encouraging to me. But the fact that you are holy and you inhabit the praise of your people. Everybody say holy. That's the word right there that keeps me from worshiping God more than any other word. Because I know I'm not holy. But he is. And then a lot of times I think, man, I don't want to get too close to the holiness of God. I'm going to blow up. Listen, his holiness doesn't want you around like the picture of the temple, the way they would go in and through the showbread and the candlestick and trying to prepare themselves for the Holy of Holies. It was not just so you could be, whoa, he's holy. It was also so he could show you what is unclean in your life and where you have slipped. And like what he's looking for is just someone to be willing to admit it. It's like the way I've described it is Ben Gormley. Ben Gormley in our church, he's such a strong believer. Many of you know him. He's one of our worship leaders. He's like a spirit-filled elf. Have you ever met him? And if you ever see that movie, that's Ben, all right? And so one time Ben was leading worship, and he started like he's a professional, like he's great, but this guy can worship, which is not the same. But this particular weekend, he started the second song, and the band started the first song, and it was horrible. And everybody in the room just immediately looked down. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, get us out of this. So Ben stopped everybody. He said, hey, everybody, we messed up. And everybody's like, yeah, I know, we're here. And then he goes, and then a lot of you came to worship God today, and it's hard. Maybe you have kids. And you came to worship the Lord, and then we started that way and messed everything up. He said, I'm sorry. He said, would you give us another chance? We want to try again. Now, do you think anybody said, no way, no way? This is the way it is with the Lord. Like, he doesn't want you close by so he can just tell you all the things that you blew, like the things that you messed up on. It's actually to give you another chance. The Bible describes, I find it very interesting. Just do a quick Bible study. This guy, Isaiah, it was a real terrible time because King Uzziah died, and that nation was protected based on the hand of God and then the wisdom of King Uzziah. But the Assyrians wanted to come in, and it was like after King Uzziah died, it was a mess. They were worried. And Isaiah went into the temple, and he had like an open vision in the temple. And the Bible says that he looked around, and he saw his train fill the temple, like his robe. Like he saw how big God is. That's when worship is really cool, when you see the enormity of God. And he's like, whoa. And then he was able to see into the supernatural, which I've never been able to do, and probably you haven't either. But if we could see for 30 seconds in the spirit, we would never worship the same again. And the Bible says he saw seraphim, which is basically seraph means angel. Seraphim means many angels. And so his verse is like, whoa, this is amazing. Then he saw the holiness of God, and the Bible says that he backed away like, oh, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not holy. And he thought about his words, like, my words not even right with God. And the Bible says an angel flew over and touched his lips. And the Bible says that his guilt from his words was taken away from him. I'm going to tell you, the very thing that you're running away from is the thing that you should run to. And that's where he is in his holiness. Number five, our disobedience keeps us away. Our disobedience. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, my story is, and I don't know what happened when you first gave your heart to the Lord, but after I gave my heart to the Lord, I had my uncle who was the strongest representative of Christianity that I knew, and I just had a lot of respect for him. Uncle Randall is his name. And I called Uncle Randall, said, Uncle Randall, I know where I'm going to fall. He goes, where? What are you talking about? I said, I know where I'm going to fall. You don't know this, but a year before I gave my heart to the Lord, I started smoking pot every day. And I said, I'm just going to tell you, I know where I'm going to fall. I'm going to do it again. If I have a chance, I'm just telling you, I miss it. And I didn't know it had such a stronghold on me. But this is where I think I'm going to fall. He goes, you will not fall if you keep this before your God and talk to him about it and keep telling me. So for a whole year, I was like, Lord, I know where I'm going to fall. I'm just telling you, I know where I'm going to fall. It was a year later, I was a professional golfer at the time, and I was going to play in a tournament in Atlanta. I was pumping gas in my car, and my keys fell on the ground and landed on top of a joint. For those that don't know, that is marijuana. And my first thought when I saw it is like, praise God. That was my first thought. But then, before I knew it, like you remember, sin becomes very familiar. And you just jump into it without hesitation. I picked it up, put it in my pocket, got in the car, got on the interstate, rolled down the window 2 inches, punched in the cigarette lighter, put the marijuana. Some of you are like, you remember this all too well. So I put it in my mouth, and while the cigarette lighter's getting hot, it hit me. This is what I've been talking to the Lord about in worship. I don't have to have this. This could hurt my relationship with the Lord. I don't want anything to come between he and I. I roll down the window the rest of the way and just threw it out the window. One lady came over to me after I told that story one time and said, you're not supposed to throw stuff out the window? Like, I think you missed the point. What is it you need to throw out the window? Listen. If the Lord speaks to you about something and you willfully disobey, it's going to hurt the presence of God in your life. But it's not mistakes. It's willful disobedience. Like if Michelle calls me, she goes, Rick, I know you're coming up the hill. We live on top of a hill. I know you're coming up the hill. Stop by and pick up something from the grocery store. Like, we need milk. Get some milk. And I go through the day and I just forget, which can happen. I'm a Cajun. I forget a lot of things. And then I walk in the house. Hey, Michelle, where are you? Hey, I'm right here. Rick, where's the milk? Oh, Lord. Okay, that's one thing. That's a mistake. But if she tells me, don't forget to pick up milk, and I willfully, like, I'm not getting milk. You should have got milk. You were right by the grocery store. And I'm not getting it. I'm just not getting it. Three encounters of disobedience, and there are hundreds of them, where the presence of God moved away. First time was in the garden. Adam and Eve, they were told not to eat from the tree. They willfully did it anyway. And the next verse says, and they left the presence of God. Next chapter, Cain, he murdered his brother. And the next chapter, it says, he left the presence of God and he went to Nod, which I don't know what Nod is. Sound like where you take naps. But he went over there. He's like away from God. The presence of God left him. What about Jonah? Jonah, the Bible says he was asked to go to Nineveh. He went in the exact opposite direction. Two times in one verse, it says when he went to Tarshish, he left the presence of God. He left the presence of God. Interesting to me, when Adam and Eve needed God the most is when they walked away from him. Number six, the presence of God is addicting. It's addicting. Look at this. Love this. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So this is clearly not talking about the omnipresence of God, because the omnipresence of God can't go with you, doesn't need to go with you, because it's already where you're going. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, and this is what happens once you've experienced the presence of God. It says, if your presence does not go with us, we ain't going. Do not send us from here. Because it's addicting. They say there are certain drugs that you can do, and you do them once, and you're addicted to it for the rest of your life, unless the Lord sets you free, and you can be set free. Can I have an amen on that? But it's like they say it has like a voice 24 hours a day. It's calling, do it again, do it again, do it again. How much more powerful do you think your God can be in his presence? Like, come back. Come back. There's going to come a time where just being closer to the Lord is how you keep score in life. My wife and a lot of ladies in this church have worked really hard recently for the woman conference that is coming up this week, and it's going to be a powerful experience. And so what we have to do every year, she calls me and she goes, Rick, I want to set aside some time and talk to you. And what that means is she wants to go through everything that's going to happen in woman and all the little sessions. And she's going to talk, and this is going to go on for more than 10 minutes, let's just say, okay? And I know that this is like, I got to get geared up for this, all right? Like, come on, Biza, you can do it. This is your wife. But it feels like I'm going to do my taxes. And I was more confident talking about this last night when you weren't here. And now I'm just kidding. But this time when she did it, it was like it hit me. What if something happened to her where I couldn't be in her presence anymore? It's like, she's special to me. I want to be in her presence. And it was just incredible to be there, just to hear her. And as she was talking about what she has envisioned for this year. Number 7 in the last point. There's much joy in his presence, a lot of joy in his presence. Joy, everybody say joy. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy, okay? I want to ask you to stand up all around this room. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Just stand up, okay? Thank you for the way you guys listen, the way you're studious and you reflect on the things of God. Some of you, you just don't have the joy that you could have. So thankful. If you missed last weekend, my friend, Chris Hodges, was able to speak on the topic of depression through Scripture. And it helped a lot of people. Sadly, I've never preached on that here, and I apologize about that. But I'm glad that he was able to. And it helped a lot of people. So I don't want to talk about depression. I'm just talking about the fullness of joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. How many of you, like, you just have joy? It's like a cup that runs over, joy, you know? I think the reason why we get so much joy out of being in a place of worship is because the Lord gets so much joy out of it too. Like, it's one thing for you to know that you love God. It's an incredibly encouraging thing when you know that he loves you. And then it's even more encouraging than both of those when you realize he loves it when you worship him. And so, from time to time, my kids have grown up. We're empty nesters now, with all, technically speaking. But my kids, they'll say, Dad, I won't borrow your pickup truck. And so I'll let them borrow it, and I've got to get in their car. And so I get in their car. I don't like doing that at all. But one thing I've noticed when I get in their car, sometimes when I get in their car, the music is worship. And as a dad, I can't even tell you how special that is, because you try to raise your kids to worship God. And then when you get in, it's just like, it's different. I'm worshiping the Lord because the song is amazing, but I'm also worshiping the Lord because my people are worshiping Him. And it's just incredible. Listen, your worship helps me, and my worship helps you. So we're going to sing a few songs now. And all I'm going to ask for you to do is to worship the Lord. It might be singing more than you normally do. It might be something else. I'm going to intentionally not describe it. I just want you to enjoy, like, the lyrics. Brian was saying, I never noticed the lyrics before. He does now. Let's notice that His presence is here, but also important. Let's worship God together.